Father, we thank you for these two sessions today. Lord, as we discuss this vital subject of prayer and fasting, Lord, I pray that this will not just be a curious subject for us, but Lord, it'll be a life-changing two sessions. Father, I pray for more than just revelation knowledge. Lord, I ask for a divine impartation from my spirit and from your spirit into the hearts of each of the hearers. Lord, that we would become people known for prayer, and that we would become people who would give ourselves a living sacrifice in fasting to break the bonds of wickedness, to loose the captives, and to cause the power of God to be magnified in this earth. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus. If you can agree, say amen. Amen. All right, we're going to be talking about prayer and fasting for two sessions together. Now, this morning, I'm going to concentrate on the prayer side, and then this evening, I'm going to concentrate on the fasting side. And for most of you, fasting, I'll just say this to begin with, fasting may be kind of a curious subject. Well, it's reserved for the guys that, you know, hang out in monasteries, you know, and wear long robes or something of that nature. Maybe it's reserved for the early church. Or maybe it's for the primitive people of deep superstition. No, prayer and fasting go together in the Scriptures, and we're going to see why fasting, many times coupled with prayer, causes power to be magnified exponentially in a person's life. In fact, some situations, prayer alone will not make the difference. Only prayer and fasting will do it. But take your Bible and let's go together to Acts chapter 13. And if you would also simultaneously go to the Bible in Luke chapter 4. Acts chapter 13. And then simultaneously, if you would turn to Luke chapter 4. And let's let a couple of passages here be introductory passages for our study on prayer and fasting. Let's begin with Acts chapter 13 and look at an example. In fact, one of two or three examples that we have in the book of Acts on the prayers of the early church. It mentions a number of times that they prayed, but here's where it tells us a little more detail what they were doing. Acts chapter 13, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4. It says, "Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers." Everybody say prophets and teachers. I tell you, that's a miracle to get prophets and teachers together. If you know anything about the two motivations, one guy saying God's out to get you, you better repent, and the other guy saying who you are in Christ and you're blessed. You know, and to get them to sit down in the same room is a miracle. But they were there. Church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. Now look closely at verse 2. As they ministered to the Lord, and, everybody say and. They need to underline that. Number one, they were ministering to the Lord. That primarily, I would think, would concern worshiping, praising the Lord. Obviously, prayer would come in there. It says, and they were fasting. So these are leaders in the early church, prophets and teachers. Two of the fivefold ministry gifts coming together for some type of convention. We're not really sure what they're praying about, but I suspect in light of the next few verses, it's about the Great Commission, the missionary effort that the church, at least at this point, had been failing miserably in until the Apostle Paul took up the torch. So they're praying and they're fasting, and it says, as. Everybody say, as. In other words, when you do this, something is going to happen. It says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said. How many of you want to hear the Spirit of God in your life? Could I see your hand? How many of you want to stay on that cutting edge? Well, let's break it from the cutting edge. How many of you want to be on the point, praise God, of the cutting edge where you're hearing what God's saying in your life? Folks, life is too short to miss God. Did you know that? I tell you, I want to be right where the action is. I don't want to miss one thing. I want to be right there where God is. And I tell you, we are coming to a point of world harvest. That's the next major move of the Spirit. And the reason that all this prayer emphasis is taking place in the United States is because prayer is a birthing. Everybody say prayer is a birthing. You see, when a lady goes into have a baby, she goes into the labor and the delivery room. Amen? You don't just go straight into the delivery room. There's some labor involved. And a lot of Christians these days, they just want to have the baby. But they don't want to pay the sacrifice that's involved in labor of prayer. And prayer is like contraction. Put your hand right there and kind of squeeze your stomach. Now, kind of do your hand like this over your stomach. Everybody say, I'm pregnant. Some of you don't have to work too hard on that stomach thing. Come on now. Put your hand over your stomach. Everybody say, I'm pregnant. With God's dream. With God's vision. With God's desire. Now, you see, to get that baby that's in you, that dream, that vision, whatever it may be, out into the realm of reality, there's a pushing that has to take place in the Spirit, and primarily that's accomplished in prayer. And as you pray, something will happen. It says, the Spirit said, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. Boy, here comes the confirmation in the brethren of what really God had already spoken to Paul or Saul's heart. Verse 3. And, everybody say and. It says, and when they had fasted and prayed. Now, I want you to mark that. Fasted and prayed. Now, I believe that the reason verse 3 mentions it again is because there was a time period between verse 2 and 3. I believe this was a second time of prayer and fasting. And I don't have time to really get into all the particulars on why. I did my whole thesis paper at Oral Roberts University on these four verses. I wrote about 56 pages on four verses. As they fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost. How many of you want to be able to be sent forth by the Spirit of God? I don't want to just be sent forth by a board, do you? Or by elders. God bless the elders, but I just don't want to be sent away by the elders. I want to be able to say I was sent forth by the Holy Ghost. And when you're sent forth by the Holy Ghost, then you can move with all power and authority, you see. But this came as a result of fasting and prayer. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Now, hold your finger there and go with me to Luke chapter 4. We're looking at what I consider two key passages on this idea of prayer and fasting. Examples, if you will, for us who are Christians today. Chapter 4, verse 1. And Jesus. Everybody say Jesus. See, he was fasting and praying. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan. Now, please mark there, full of the Holy Ghost. Because there's something added later that's slightly different than being full of the Holy Ghost. And Jesus, being full of the Holy Ghost, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Did you know the Spirit will lead you into some desolate places at times? Hello? Hello? He doesn't just always hang around camp meeting. He's out there in the wilderness. He's out there where the one eunuch is coming in his chariot. He knows where they're at. Many times he'll take us into a time in our spiritual pilgrimage of being pulled aside from all the concerns and affairs of the world that weigh us down so many times. Nothing wrong with them, but they weigh us down. Busybody. And he'll separate us to get to us. You see, that's where the prayer and fasting allows you to hear God. So Jesus is out there seeking the Father's will. Verse 2. Being 40 days. Everybody say 40 days. Now, folks, that's a long time. Hello. How many of you get a little dizzy after one meal? Missing one meal. How many of you start dreaming about Big Macs after you've gone without two meals? You go over to some of these countries. I just got back from a round-the-world trip. Went into England and India and Thailand and Singapore and all over in there. Philippines. Jimmy, I see you over there. That's a wonderful place, isn't it? God is moving over there. We can learn a lot of things from just watching what's happening over there. But you know, you get over to some of these countries where the food's not so great and you start dreaming about Big Macs, you know? Jesus, 40 days, man, tempted of the devil, and in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he was afterward a hunger. Now, some of you would have been hungry before that time, I dare say, but, I mean, he was hungry after 40 days. And, of course, you know the temptations he went through. Now, at the end of his fast, go to verse 13. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. See, just for a season. Verse 14. And Jesus returned, now mark this, in the power of the Spirit. Now there's a difference between full of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. And the only way that you're going to have the power of the Spirit is to spend time with the Father. That's where you get the power of the Spirit. I mean, it's just like a battery. A battery has to be charged, amen? No way around it. If it's going to retain its value and its effectiveness. And our spirits have to be charged, and the way we get charged is to plug in time with the Father. And Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee. And there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about. Well, I thought I'd read these two passages because here we have Jesus, the Son of God, fasting and no doubt praying in the wilderness there, returning to commence his ministry with power. And it says, because of that time, fame just spread throughout all the region round about. And then we see there in the early church of Acts, before the great missionary journeys of Paul, that it came as a result of prayer and fasting. And I tell you, there's a drastic lack of prayer and fasting among the body of Christ. And one of the fears I have, and I believe it's a godly fear, is that this thing of prayer that's been sweeping the country is going to become a fad. In other words, we're going to become more adept at preaching and teaching on prayer than we do on prayer. Hello. And that's something as leaders and teachers in the body of Christ, we have to be careful that we're not teaching and proclaiming something that we're not experienced in doing in our own life, because it's in the doing that the blessing comes. Hello. Can you say amen? Amen. All right, now, with that background, let me give you a couple of definitions. I want to give you the definition of prayer, and then I want to give you a definition of fasting. Now, obviously, you could come up with 100. These are ones that I wrote just out of my own heart. Prayer. Time spent with God to effect His will in the earth or implement. Time spent with God to effect or implement His will in the earth. Time spent with God to effect or implement His will in the earth. All prayer ultimately does that. It may come through seeking, asking, worshiping, commanding, or declaring. In other words, you may enter into all these different levels of prayer. Sometimes you're asking, you know. Sometimes you're just trying to find God's purpose, His revelation knowledge about this situation. But ultimately, it's for the purpose of effecting or implementing His will on the earth. Amen? All right, now the definition for fasting. Because our subject is prayer and fasting. Fasting. Voluntarily doing without food. And in extreme cases, water. But I wouldn't suggest that unless you know God has told you to do that. Voluntarily doing without food for the purpose, voluntarily doing without food for the purpose of concentrating one's energies. Voluntarily doing without food for the purpose of concentrating one's energies more fully to prayer and spiritual pursuits. Voluntarily doing without food for the purpose of concentrating one's energies more fully to prayer and spiritual pursuits. Now, let's go together to 1 Timothy and let's plow into this idea of why we have to pray. Because without that understanding, you're not going to pray. Hello. I could stand up here all day long and just, you know, spit hellfire and brimstone at you and say, "Dear God, you're a lousy Christian if you don't pray. You mean you're not tarrying for 1 hour? Could you not tarry for 1 hour?" Have you ever heard sermons like that? And, you know, I could just say, why you're a backslider if you can't pray for 1 hour. You flesh is strong and your spirit is weak. And you'd go away from the service kind of like this. How was church today? Oh, it was great. Got whipped and beat. But if I... And this is what I'm trusting. I prayed for an impartation, not just, I don't want to just tickle your understanding. I want there to be something to go forth from me into your heart today in these two short sessions. And that is just understanding why you have to pray. Because if you can understand why you have to pray, you're going to pray. Hello? If you'll begin to understand that without prayer, God literally can't do what He wants to do, you're going to pray. When you begin to understand that the great sovereign God has to have prayer before He can do anything in the earth, I don't care if He writes it in granite with His finger like He did for Moses, it's not going to happen unless prayer can be found for God to ride in on. All right, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1. He says, "I exhort therefore that first of all," would you say first of all? Would you mark that in your Bible? Everybody say, first of all. See, folks, it doesn't say second of all. Hello. Doesn't say third of all. Doesn't say fourth of all. Doesn't say 15 minutes a day. Doesn't say when you feel like it. It says what? Hello. First of all. Everybody say first means first. You may want to write that in your notes if you didn't catch that. First means first.
He says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. Now, I got to looking at that, and I have to admit that in the past, prayer wasn't that exciting of a subject to me. In fact, when somebody said, do you want to go to a prayer seminar, I could find a million reasons to go somewhere else. I mean, prayer is kind of like fasting, you know, and it's kind of like trying to get people excited about the tithe. I mean, it's a job. You got a job on your hands to get people excited about prayer, you know. And he says here, first of all. Now, I've been guilty in the past of telling people the first thing you need to do is study your Bible. Am I the only one? Has anybody ever said something along that line? Come on now, don't look so holy. Y'all are looking around like you don't want to look at me in the eyes. Now, Paul, the man who started most of the churches of the known world of his day, who wrote what we're reading here, he says, Timothy, come here, young whippersnapper. He says, I know you want a young aspiring apostle. I'd like to pass on some secrets to my trade. First of all, I pray. He says, first of all, I want you to pray. Verse 2, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. Now, he's saying, when you pray, you might as well go after the big rats. Go after the top rat. Go after the ones that are making the rules and the regulations, because if they make the wrong types of rules and regulations and government policies, then we're not going to be able to have freedom to proclaim the gospel. And you know, there's countries, like in India, there's 8 or so of the states of India, it's illegal to preach Jesus Christ. They'll put you in jail for it. While we were on this trip, we heard of two YWAM, Youth with a Mission people that are in jail in Nepal, which is a little country just above India, for just preaching the gospel. They're in jail right now. And of course, Youth with a Mission has their lawyers trying to, you know, get them out and everything like that. But you got to pray so that this kind of environment can be created to preach the gospel. Now, look at the next few verses, because these are very interesting. Verse 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will or would have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, can I ask you a question? Is it God's will to save people? Yes or no? All right, that side got it. Let me come over here. Is it God's will for people to be saved? Yes or no? This group say yes. This group say yes. That group say yes. Oh, dear Jesus. Everybody say yes.
Yes.
Is it therefore automatically going to happen? You mean to tell me that God could have a will and a purpose, and it's not going to automatically going to happen, even though He's the great sovereign God? That's right. Now, in light of verses 3 and 4, I want you to go back up to verse 1. What He's saying is that we have to pray in order for God's will of verse 4 to be accomplished. In other words, God can't save people, no matter how much He wants to, unless He's got the prayers of His saints to gain access unto those people. Are you beginning to see why we have to pray? Put this in your notes. Prayer is analogous to a railroad track. Prayer is analogous to a railroad track. You see, a train can go just as far as those rails extend and no further. God's power, God's blessing, God's provision can go just as far as prayers extend and no further. And no further. And no further. Can I have a couple of volunteers up here? What's your name? Alan, come on up here. You got drafted. Bob, come up here. Thank you for volunteering. Look at him jumping up. All right. Now, Bob, stand right there and face the congregation. We're going to do a little role model in here. You're Robert Malone. This is an unsaved man. We're pretending. You're unsaved. By day, he looks like a very conservative business type. By night, he's on the jet to Las Vegas. He frequents the casinos. Throws away the family money. Children hardly have shoes to wear. Lost man. And here we have Charlie Christian. He's a praying man. Look at the pants. They're so worn right around the knees there. Time is spent seeking. Now put your hands out there, Mr. Charlie Christian. What is that on your watch? Photograph of somebody. Now I want you to go zap. Zap. Is that the best zap you got? Come on, zap.
Zap.
Now, I'm going to take the place of God and the Holy Spirit. I want to save Robert, the gambler. I want access unto his life. But he grew up in a vile home. I don't know what kind of home he grew up in. Vile home. Daddy took him out to the barn and beat him every day, you know. Sticks and stones and broke his bones. He's hardened. Now, I want to gain access to him, but nobody's praying for him. Everybody's had this attitude. Well, it's really going to take God to save him. You ever heard people talk like that? Oh, I see. It takes a little more harder for some people, huh? Really going to take God to save him, like it doesn't take God to save others. Well, it's really going to take God to save him. But if I could... You quit zapping. If I could have... You're backsliding now. Get your hands up. If I could have a channel. Everybody say a channel. Everybody say a railroad track. Everybody say a prayer track. See, a pipeline, if prayer is real, and oh boy, we know it is, and if it's really sending forth broadcast, put your hands out on your chest like this. Everybody go, zap. Aren't you glad your neighbors aren't here? Everybody go like this, zap. See, I believe when you pray, you literally send out power. Jesus talked about rivers that would come out of your belly, the Spirit of God. I believe when you pray, you're not just whispering in the wind, brother. Well, if it makes you feel better, pray. Forget it. When I pray, I change things and people. Amen. Come on now. And I've got this channel here. All of a sudden, look at me now. God has access. Don't let me down. God has access to come over here and talk to this man about his salvation. You don't really want to go to those shows where the girls dance and play slot machines and everything, do you? Aren't you concerned about what would happen if you were to die? Where would you go? You'd go heaven or hell? You want to get saved? Would you like to get saved? Would you like to repent?
Yes.
Go back to your family?
Yes.
All right, go on back right there. Amen. Okay, thank you. Give him a hand for that. Amen. Always have to get Brother Bob when I'm here. That's what I'm saying. God has to have our prayers to gain access to situations. Look, that's what he's saying. Look at verse 4. He's saying God wants people to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. But by implication of verse 1, he's saying that's not going to happen, no way, brother, until you are praying and giving God access to those kings and all those that are in authority and all men. Are you beginning to see why we have to pray? How many of you want God involved in your affairs? Can I see your hand? How many of you want God involved with your children that have children? How many of you want God involved with your finances? Both hands went up, I know. It's not going to happen. I don't care how much it's God's will until prayer gives God entrance to that situation. Let me give you a quote from John Wesley. Write this down. John Wesley said this. This is a quote from John Wesley. He got to a point where he believed this. He said, quote, "It seems that God is limited by our prayer life." That's what John Wesley came to believe. He said, "It seems that God is limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him to do it." My, my, my. Everybody say, oh, me. Everybody say, oh, my. He said, "It seems that God is limited by our prayer life. He can do nothing for humanity unless someone asks him." Well, brother, I know so-and-so got saved in the hotel and there was nobody in the room with him. How do you explain that? Well, you don't know about Sister Gertrude that was over there playing in the Holy Ghost at 4 o'clock in the afternoon that day. And you don't know about Mr. Gideon who believed God to go to the hotel manager to get that Bible put in the room that he happened to read. Hello? What I'm trying to get you to see, folks, is prayer is not an option. Put this in your notes. It's an absolute necessity. Prayer is not a little cute thing that Christians do to be good Christians. Prayer is the only way that God can gain access to a situation. Now, I want to give you a divine formula to write down. Put it just like a mathematical formula. God's will revealed. In other words, once you get God's will revealed, God's will revealed plus, and use a plus sign, God's will revealed plus prayer. So you got two parts there. You got God's will that's revealed plus prayer equals, use an equal sign, just like mathematics, equals God's will fulfilled. Now, folks, that's so simple, but I missed it for so long. I've been guilty in my past. I thought this way. Man, if I could just hear God, I've got 95% of the battle won. Has anybody ever thought that, or am I the only one? So, glory to God, I'd seek God, and I'd hear God on something, and I'd say, glory to God, that's what I'm supposed to do. I'd roll up my sleeves, and I'd run out to do it. Hallelujah, here we come. And I'd come back, man, and I'll be all beat up between the eyes, black and blue by the devil, and I'd say, God, I could have sworn you told me to do that. He said, you didn't lay down any rails of prayer to give me access. You see, it's not just finding out God's will. It's building those channels, broadcasting. Put your hands back there. Do it, do it, do it, do it. Everybody say, I'm broadcasting. When I pray, I'm sending out signals, just like a radio station, into the spirit realm. And you see, those angels, you know how those angels gain access? They follow those prayer signals down. Just like an aircraft follows radio beams and signals to navigate with from place to place, angels follow the prayers of God's people and home in on them. But honey, if you aren't sending out any prayer signals, those angels are up there flying around saying, we can't find anywhere to land. Unless somebody's good enough across town to pray for you. And then they'll come in unto you. So prayer, you see, is an absolute necessity to get God involved. Now, let's check out this formula. God's will revealed plus prayer equals God's will fulfilled. Go with me to Jeremiah 29. Let's go to Jeremiah 29. And I want to show you an amazing account of God's will that had to have prayer in order for it to be accomplished. Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29. Now stay with me because I'm going to go fast. Verse 10. It says, for thus saith the Lord, that after 70 years... Now please mark 70 years. He specifies here a length of time. He says, for after 70 years be accomplished at Babylon, I will. Everybody say, I will. Now this is God speaking. God is saying, I will. But what I'm saying to you, I don't care how many times God says, I will, it's not going to happen until He finds somebody that will pray and give Him access to perform that will. He says, I will visit you. And it's implied, I will perform my good word towards you in causing you to return to this place. He's speaking of the captivity and said, I'm going to bring you back after 70 years. It's going to come back 70 years. It's going to happen. But look at the next few verses. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then, please mark then when? At the 70th year, you're going to have to do something in order for this to happen. Then shall you call upon me, that's prayer, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you, saith the Lord, and I will turn your captivity, and gather you from whence I have driven you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you again into the place whence I caused you to be carried away captive. In other words, God says, I'm going to do it, but at that time you're going to have to pray for me to do it. Now, hold your finger there. Don't lose that place. And go with me to Daniel chapter 9, and let's look at the absolute fulfillment of what we just read. I tell you, this is so astounding. It took me back. It made me walk around my office several times and scratch my head on both sides and say, my, there's more to prayer than we ever dreamed of. Daniel chapter 9, and then you should be still holding your place in Jeremiah 29, verse 1. It says, in the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus, of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans. I'm in chapter 9, now in verse 2. In the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, everybody say Daniel. We're talking about Daniel. He says, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. Now, hold your finger there and go back to Jeremiah. You know where Daniel was reading? He read what we call chapter 29, verse 10. where it says 70 years is how long it's going to take. Now, Daniel found that. Now, folks, that's just God's revealed will. That's just what God said, I'm going to do. But Daniel knew. He didn't just say, woo, glory to God, 70 years, almost here. Hallelujah, let's have a party. That's the way some people would do. Look what it says he did. Go to Daniel chapter 9, verse 3. He said, I found it, and I did something. Verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplication with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping in the covenant and mercy to them that love Him and to them that keep His commandments. We have sinned. Verse 5 says, we have rebelled. Verse 6, neither have we hearkened. I mean, the prayer is a long one, the whole chapter. Go to verse 10. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord. Verse 11. Yes, all Israel has sinned. Now go down to verse 16. I'm skipping a lot of material for the sake of time. Verse 16. He's still praying. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because for our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are round about us. Now therefore, O Lord our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Now look at me. Why, if God said I'm going to do it 70 years, did he have to pray in such a way? Because the formula is you find out what God's will is, then you literally pray or birth God's will, see, through that prayer channel. Now go back to Jeremiah 29. Keep your finger in Daniel. Go back to Jeremiah 29. What was Daniel doing? Daniel was doing verses 12, 13, and 14. Then shall you call upon me, and shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. Everybody say, all your heart. You know what? If you'll do a study on with all your heart, inevitably it'll lead to fasting. Because fasting, David said, I believe it's in Psalm 35, he says, I humbled my soul or my heart with fasting. There's something humbling about fasting. I mean, it'll humble you right quick. If you have a problem with pride, if you have strongholds of sensuality, other things in your life, you just fast for two or three meals. If you've never fasted before, you'll be flat on your back. Oh, God, deliver me from this. Humble you right quick. All right, look what it says there in Jeremiah. It says, you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart, and I will be found of you. I will turn away. I will gather. I will bring you back. All right, go back to Daniel, verse 17. He says, please hear my prayer. Please let your face shine upon us. Verse 18, oh, my God, incline thine ear. And hear, open thine eyes, and behold our desolations. He says, thy great mercies, O Lord. Verse 19, please forgive. And verse 20, oh, that's a good one. He says, and while I was speaking and praying, everybody say, while. Now, let's see, when you spend time doing something, things are going to start popping in the spirit realm. It says, praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Yes, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, you know who he is, don't you? He's more than a man. Whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation, in other words, prayer. And he informed me and talked with me and said, well, we don't have time to get into it all. But the point is this. Daniel said, hey, I found in Jeremiah where it says 70 years. And I also found where it said I got to seek the Lord in order for it to fulfill. So I sought God with prayer and fasting, and the thing happened. The rest is history. What I'm trying to impress you with this, when you find out what God's will is, you've got to pray in order for those railroad tracks to be laid down so that all of God's provision, all of God's blessing, the right contacts, the key people, everything that has to come together for that thing to happen can find access, you see, and fulfillment through creating a pipeline of prayer. One other verse and we'll move on to something else. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. See, this is so simple. There's nothing complicated about it, but I tell you, we've overlooked it. We've overlooked it in the body of Christ. The average Christian that's sitting in church this morning, they think like this. Well, I just believe if God wants to do something, He'll just do it. Well, I just believe God's sovereign. I mean, if He has a mind to, you know, blow us away, He'll just blow us away. I believe if God wants the boy to get saved, He'll get saved. Man, we have totally missed out on what God teaches in the Scripture concerning prayer. Listen, if that were the case, why pray? Hello? Did you know prayer can even change God's mind? God's got a mind. Nineveh changed God's mind. We're going to look at that a little bit later. Now, don't ask me to explain that theologically. I don't know how God is sovereign, and He can look down there and say, all right, 70 years I'm going to do it, and I know that Daniel's going to be there seeking me and praying, and others will be praying, so I'm going to come back over here and prophesy, 70th year I'm going to do it, and it's going to happen, but still they've got to pray in order for it to happen. I don't understand all that. But I just know our part is to pray and give God access, you see, to what He wants to do. All right, Romans chapter 8, and let's look at verse 26, 27, and 28. It says, likewise. Everybody say likewise. Now, that's a very, very important word. You need to underline likewise, because he's referring to something in the preceding verses there. Likewise what? Like what? Like what he's just talked about with the creation groaning and travailing. Like what he's just talked about, you within yourself groaning and travailing for the new body to be put on. He's talking here birthing terminology. Hello, birthing. Everybody say birthing. See, when you have a baby, there's some pain involved. There's some pressure involved. Would the ladies please say amen? Would the men say, oh my? Because y'all don't know much about that. I'll just stand out there wringing your hands. See, but he says, likewise. He's comparing the birthing of the new creation and the birthing or the bringing forth of our new resurrected bodies to prayer. Birthing, birthing, birthing. Look at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit also helps our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought. Everybody in here falls into that category. You just don't know how to pray for God's perfect will like you think you do. Your little old peanut brain, honey, cannot contain everything that needs to be there to know exactly what God's perfect will is. We're in an infirmary this morning. Everybody's got an infirmity. He says, for we know not what we should pray for as well, but, oh, praise God for this, the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings. Everybody say groanings. See, for groanings which cannot be uttered. Now that's birthing terminology again. He's saying the Spirit will put the contractions in the spirit realm to push forth God's will. I'm not talking about being pushy, calling people on the phone, manipulating here, doing that. I'm talking about pushing in the spirit realm God's declared will into the realm of reality. You see, when a baby is born, it's coming from the realm of the unseen into the realm of the seen. Right now, your dream, your vision may just be inside you. You need to get it out into the realm of reality. The best way to do that is by prayer, praise God. And he says that is analogous to a birthing that takes groaning and travailing. Now, I don't think he's talking about every time you pray, you got to walk around going, oh. I've been around some groups like that. Have you ever been around a group like that? Well, you know, I believe there is a realm of that. I have been in that realm, but I don't think every time you pray, you just have to walk around the room going, oh, that makes it effective prayer. I think that's ridiculous. Boy, I tell you, when I got the baptism of the Holy Ghost, you know, I was just open to anything, and I got around one of those groups, you know, but praise the Lord, I finally learned, you know. They asked me to say the blessing over dinner. It was one of those cover dish dinner type things, you know, and we were all in a circle and blessed their hearts. You know, I was Presbyterian, man. Silent prayer was a big deal for me, you know, much less all this other stuff, you know. And so, you know, we were holding hands, and they said, Brother Peebles, would you bless the food? I said, sure. So I was trying to get my thoughts together. Oh, God. And about that, that's the last I heard of myself. Boy, they were groaning and travailing and birthing, man, and pushing and all kind of stuff. Hey, we were holding hands. You know, this hand was up here and that was down there. I was thinking to myself, man, it's just chicken. It's just rice. What's going on here, man? Nothing complicated about this. Just eat it, you know. But I think what he's trying to get us to understand is that when you're praying, you are birthing or pushing or contracting or laboring in the Spirit to bring forth that which God wants to be brought forth. He says, and he that searcheth the hearts knoweth what is the mind of this Spirit, because he makes intercession for the saints, now mark this, according to God, or it's really implied, according to the will of God. Now, folks, look at me. If it's God's will, why do we have to pray? That's what I'm trying to get you to wake up to. Just because something's God's will, that doesn't mean it's automatically going to happen. Honey, you're just out of the dugout up to home plate. I used to think, man, if I could just find out God's will, I'd be about halfway around the bases. No, you just qualified to get out of the dugout. and go up to bat and try. You don't even get to try unless you know what God's will is. But once you hear God's will, then you can step out of the dugout and go up there and start praying and interceding and hit a home run. Amen. You see. So he says there, the Spirit helps us and he prays according to the will of God. Have you been praying according to the will of God in your life? Or are your prayers like this? God bless Grandma. God bless Grandpa. God help me to sleep good tonight. Dear Lord, everything that we call prayer, I don't believe is prayer. It's some kind of groaning that I don't know about. A bunch of groaning and belly aching going on. That's what it is. Hold your finger there and go with me to Revelation chapter 5. I just want you to see how real prayer is. Folks, prayer is so real, God puts it in bottles. Somebody said, well, if they could, they'd probably bottle it. God already did, so don't try. Revelation chapter 5, verse 8. It says, and when he had taken the book, the four beasts and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps. Now mark this, and golden vials. Or I think one version says, somebody help me, it has a different thing. Cups, bowls, little containers, in other words. He says, golden vials or containers full of incense or odors. Now mark this, which are the prayers of the saints. Glory to God, that's amazing, man. When you're praying, God puts them in bottles. You say, well, why does he put them in bottles? Boy, that was really nice of somebody. I appreciate this. Here's my prayer container right there. Got it filled up almost, praise God. And see, God goes up into heaven and he says, Jason has a need down there. And he says, could I see his prayer bottle, please? And they bring the prayer bottle and they say, well, yes, he's got something in it. And is that a real plant down there? So it'll take water? Is that all right? So God says, Jason, hello, Jason. Here comes the answer. Woo, glory, hallelujah. Under the spout where the glory comes out. Say, well, that met that need. Here's another one. Woo, glory, hallelujah. And God is creating the answers that I need from the prayers that I've sown in the Spirit. The problem is God gets most people's bottles and goes. Now, that's just as dumb as asking an artist to create a beautiful statue of something, but then turning right around and telling him, we're not going to give you any clay or any granite or any stone or any kind of material to make it of, but we just want you to create it out of nothing. The greatest way we can sow in the Spirit is prayer. See, prayer, you need to understand that prayer is sowing in the Spirit. I believe in sowing financially. Obviously, I do. Praise God. That's how this ministry has been built, by seeing my life and my finances and everything as a seed. But I tell you, many times we've done an injustice to the body of Christ in homing in on that to the exclusion of that I believe prayer is the greatest way to sow in the Spirit. You can always sow prayer. I don't care if you don't have a dime. You can sow prayer. And it will come up. Now, what I've tried to get you to see is this. Mark this down in your notes. Number one, prayer is an absolute necessity. See? If you want God involved, then you're going to have to pray to create those channels. God's will, number two, God's will cannot be performed without it. We saw in Jeremiah, he said 70 years, but you're going to have to pray. But you're going to have to pray. That's the formula. God has a will, God looks for an intercessor, and then the thing can happen. Now, there is, let's move to another area, and we'll wind up with this. There is what I call, and put this in your notes, an if-then relationship between prayer and miracles. The Bible is so clear on this. There is an if-then, if you pray, then God will move. If you don't pray, nothing's going to happen. Unless somebody's kind enough to pray for you. But there is an if-then relationship between prayer and miracles. Let's go to 1 Samuel 12. Now, I'm going to go fast, fast, fast. We're going to go from the Old Testament through the New Testament. So you write these references down. But I think that it'll build your faith to see with your own eyes in the Bible stories that declare this if-then relationship between prayer and miracles. Because that's going to motivate you to pray. And ultimately to fast, as we'll talk about tonight. 1 Samuel chapter 12, and I'll begin with verse 6. Now you stay with me. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 6. And Samuel said unto the people, "It is the Lord that advanced to Moses." There's a lesson right there, folks. I don't have time to get into it. "It's the Lord that advanced Moses and Aaron, and that brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore stand still, that I may reason with you." Folks, God is very reasonable. There's nothing complicated about it. If you pray, God will move. He says, "I want to just reason with you a little bit before the Lord of all the righteous acts of the Lord, which he did to you and to your fathers." Now look at verse 8 carefully. "When Jacob was come into Egypt, and your fathers cried unto the Lord." Mark that. That's prayer. When they cried, then. There it is. Mark those words. When, or it, you know, that's like if. When they did pray or cry, then. It says, "Then the Lord sent Moses." Well, I just believe it was ordained by God that 430 years Moses was just going to come on the scene. No, no, no. Look at it there. That's the whole point. When your fathers cried unto the Lord, then the Lord sent Moses and Aaron, which brought forth your fathers out of Egypt and made them to dwell in this place. Now look at verse 9. Here's the reverse of it. "But when they forgot the Lord their God," they quit praying, they quit serving, "he sold them into the hand of Sisera, captain of the host of Hazor, and to the hand of the Philistines, into the hand of the king of Moab, and they fought against them." Here it comes again, verse 10. "And they cried unto the Lord." They're praying again, seeking God. "And they said, we've sinned," so forth, so forth. Look at verse 11. "And the Lord sent." So they cried in verse 10. They prayed. And verse 11 says, "The Lord sent Jerubbaal, Abidan, Jephthah, and Samuel, and delivered you." These are judges and prophets. "They delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you dwelled safe." So there's very plainly in this passage the if-then relationship of prayer and miracles. Now go to 2 Chronicles chapter 20. And you just write these references down, and you'll have a cross-reference list there. Because we're not just hanging this on one or two verses in the Scripture. I mean, it is one of the most declared doctrines in the Bible. In fact, there's more on prayer and fasting than there is on faith. They go together, see? They go together. 2 Chronicles chapter 20. This is one of the most well-known stories of Jehoshaphat. Look at verse 1. "It came to pass after this also that the children of Moab and the children of Ammon, and with them other besides the Ammonites, came against Jehoshaphat to battle." Everybody say to battle. Now, you know, the prophecy of the Lord this morning, or the exhortation by Brother Harold, I believe it was, he stood up here and he said, you're not going to lose the battle. You're not going to... The devil's not going to defeat you. That's what went forth. Don't be discouraged. Remember that? Now, that we believe in prophecy. Amen. We believe in the spoken word of God to a congregation. That's what God said. That tells me that some of you have been going through battles. Or a lot of you, or God wouldn't have taken the time to speak that. Here's what you need to combine with that word to get the victory this morning. What we're talking about here. Don't just take the word and sit back and say, "Praise God, he's going to do it." Put those railroad tracks down. Let me go railroad tracks. Come on, do your hands like that. Railroad tracks. Okay. Look at the next verse. "There came some that told Jehoshaphat, saying, oh, there comes a great multitude against thee from beyond the sea." Verse 3. Now mark this. "And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord and proclaim the fast." Mark that. Fast. "Throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord." Praise God. Now, beginning with verse 5, you're reading the prayer of Jehoshaphat. He stands up in the midst of them. Look at verse 6. "O God, our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? Rulest not thou over all the kingdoms? And in thy hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee?" And he goes on down and he's praying and claims a verse. Verse 9, he says, "If when evil comes upon us, and the sword, and the, if we'll stand before the house and in our presence and pray, then thou wilt hear and help." He's confident of that principle. Look at verse 12. "O our God, wilt thou not judge them? For we have no might against this great company that comes against us. Neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee." And all Judah stood before the Lord with their little ones, their wives, and their children. Then, woohoo, there it is. Mark it. There's the if-then relationship. They were praying. They were seeking God. They were fasting. And just kind of coincidentally, no. Then. Everybody say then. See, that precipitates something. It's so reasonable. You do this, something will happen. He says then, mark verse 14, then upon Jahaziel, the son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite of the sons of Asaph, came the Spirit of the Lord in the midst of the congregation. And he said, and he begins to prophesy, hearken, you all Judah, and you inhabitants of Jerusalem, and thou King Jehoshaphat, thus saith the Lord, be not afraid nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours but God's. Isn't that good news? But you don't get good news until you pray. Hello? That makes sense, Mark. All right. He goes on, he keeps prophesying. Boy, he's encouraging them. They're all getting excited. Look at verse 19. And the Levites and the children of the Kohathites and the children of the Korahites stood up and praised the Lord God of Israel with a loud voice. They got excited. See, they took time to pray. God moved with instruction on exactly what to do. And the rest is history. Verse 20 says they got up early that morning. They didn't sleep in. They got up early and said, let's go on. He says, look at verse 20, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe His prophets, so you shall prosper. That's a lesson right there. You got to have faith. You got to believe God's messengers. And I'm a messenger of God this morning to you. And I'm telling you, if you'll spend time praying and seeking the Lord, you will see answers. If you don't go blame God. Look at verse 22. When they began to sing and to praise, the Lord set ambushments against the children of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir, which were coming against Judah, and they were smitten. So there's an if-then relationship. Go with me to Job chapter 42. The book of St. Job. Everybody go to Job. Everybody goes, oh man, Job, man, I don't want to get over there. There's boils and all kind of things over there. You know, that's the way a lot of Christians think. Well, I know God's a good God, but there's always Job. And God sometimes slips up, you know. You wake up with boils on you one morning. Takes 5 or 6 months to get them off of you. Alright. Job chapter 42. If you'll study Job, the first 2 or 3 chapters there, it's so clear. It says the devil was doing this. Satan himself was doing this to Job. And his friends come along with all kind of goofy advice on what's wrong and what's happening. His wife really encourages him. Remember that morning? Curse God and die. How'd you like to be married to a wife like that? That would be terrible. Walk into Martha some morning and say, honey, I'm so discouraged and depressed. I don't know if this ministry is going to make it. Just curse God and die. Hallelujah. Thank you. I needed that. Aren't you glad you aren't married to somebody like that? Dear Lord, if you are, God have mercy on you. Mark's open for counseling at any time. All right, chapter 42. We're looking at the if-then relationship between prayer and miracles. Verse 10, chapter 42, verse 10. Well, let's look at verse 8. That's a good one. They're all good. Therefore, take unto you now 7 bullocks. He's talking to the great friends that Job had. And 7 rams, and go to my servant Job, and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering. Now, to me, that's analogous to the sacrifice that Jesus actually did accomplish. Not just a covering, but a doing away with. And, you see, you add something to that to make it effectual. You're not adding to the sacrifice. You're allowing the sacrifice to be effectual. And my servant Job shall pray for you. Now go down to verse 10. Here it is. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friend. That's pretty clear. When you pray, God can turn the captivity of people. That's pretty plain. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much. Everybody say twice as much. Amen. Twice as much as he had before. This is a little off the subject, but let's look at what he got. Verse 12. Boy, he had to get a lot for those boils. Verse 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning, for he had 14,000 sheep. Dear Lord, how'd you like to have 14,000 sheep? You know you'd have to have some food to feed them. 14,000. You've got to be a rich man to feed 14,000 sheep. Hello? You've got to have some good water. 6,000 camels. Honey, camels can drink some water. And 1,000 yoke of oxen and 1,000 she asses. Whatever they are. Verse 16. After this lived Job. See, some people think, well, he got this just before he kicked the bucket, you know. After this lived Job. Look at verse 16. 140 years. Most of you don't even get that far. 140 years, and saw his sons and his sons' sons, even after four generations. Why? Verse 10. Prayer turned the captivity. Prayer turned the captivity. All right, now let's move quickly. We're skipping a lot in the Old Testament. Let's move quickly to the New Testament and look a little bit in Acts, and we'll wind it up. Acts chapter 2. And I'm going to take you through the book of Acts and show you why the book of Acts was a church in action. The reason they were a church in action is because they were a praying church. You'll find miracles whenever you find prayer. You know, I get in these other countries, honey, they'll pray. Dear Lord, they'll pray. All day, all night, they'll pray. You know, Christians over here, well, it's raining outside and I just waxed my car yesterday. I don't want to get it too dirty. I know that didn't relate to any of you, but you know, maybe you know somebody like that. All right, Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized. And the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. Now look at verse 42. And they continued. Everybody say continued. It says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayers. Now, man, when I was at Oral Roberts University, we took this verse apart. I mean, you get a bunch of theology students or Bible school students together, man, they can have some discussions. And I can remember sitting in the dormitory around with all my theological buddies, and we got hold of that verse, and we said, we'd like to have the same dynamic characteristics of the New Testament church. Have you ever heard discussions like that? If we could just find the pattern of New Testament church order, then we could have the power. We found verse 42, we thought we had it. The apostles' doctrine. Man, we spent so much time on that until none of us knew that we were saved anymore. We went around that so many times we weren't sure any of us had the eternal salvation, you know. We said, well, let's drop that one and go to the next one. We went to that. Fellowship. We all fellowshiped so much we almost flunked out of school, man, because we were spending so much time together. We said, well, that didn't give it to us. We went to the next. Breaking of bread, man. We ate so much until we just got fat, you know. We said, that must not be it. Finally, we got to the next one. Everybody say prayers. You can do all the other things, and if you leave out prayer, you're just going to have religion. That's the truth. You go to most churches today, they got the first three things. Man, they'll have a fellowship hall. They'll have eating meetings. And honey, they're proclaiming, you know they're proclaiming the truth because on their sign it says, the original apostolic church. But it's dead. There's no praying going on. If it is prayer, you know, oh God, smite him. Call fire down on them. No, they were praying. Well, just kind of coincidence, you know, probably. Verse 43. Fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. What I'm trying to get you to see, honey, is when you pray, then miracles will happen. There's an if-then relationship. Go to chapter 3. Right next door, and let's look at verse 1. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer. Everybody say the hour of prayer. See, we need to get back to some discipline. You see, the apostles didn't throw out all the Jewish custom. They had hours of prayer. You talk to some Christians today. I'm talking about spirit-filled, charismatic, tongue-talking Christians. When do you pray, brother? Oh, when I am led. When are you led? I'm not ever led. Okay, I think I understand that. Meditate on that for a week or so. Now, Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. They were praying people. Just coincidence, probably. Verse 6, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. Where do you think he got it? In prayer. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. What are you going to do when you've been spending all your time watching soap operas? Stick out your hand and take him by the hand. In the name of days of our lives, stand up and walk. In the name of rock and roll, baby, stand up and walk. Hello? I tell you, you know the spirit I'm ministering in. I love you. I'm not here trying to beat you over the head, but you know exactly what I'm saying is true. There's a lot of worldliness that's crept into the spirit-filled churches. And we're wanting the power of God, we want the miracles of God, but we're not willing to do what's necessary. I believe that's going to change. I believe that God is raising up a generation of praying people. They're going to pray and see the harvesting of the nations and the ushering in of Jesus of Nazareth. But it's got to be prayer that does it. Prayer. says, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately, not after 10 tape sets, immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. Now, go with me to chapter 4. Chapter 4. We're going to read one of the prayers of the early church. They were a praying church. Verse 29. We're really jumping in the middle of their prayer. Chapter 4, verse 29. "And now, Lord..." This is the congregation praying. Probably a summary of what they were praying. "And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness they may speak thy word, by stretching forth thine hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done by the name of thy holy child Jesus." You see, they were praying for these miracles. Yet some people will tell us, don't pray for miracles. Honey, pray for them. What are you praying for if you're not expecting miracles? Doesn't make sense. They said they were praying. Verse 31. Oh, it just kind of happened, you know. Dropped out of the sky. "And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost." Look at verse 33. "And with great power gave the apostles witness of the resurrection." You want to know what kind of power? Go to chapter 5, verse 12. Chapter 5, verse 12. Here's the kind of power. "And by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people." That was the fulfillment of their prayer. Look at verse 15. "Insomuch that they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might overshadow some of them." Man, we're talking about shadow power. I'm talking about power just in your shadow, much less your hands. Because they were praying people. Praying people. Verse 16. "There came also a multitude out of the cities round about from Jerusalem unto Jerusalem, bringing sick folks and them that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed, some of them." Is that what your version says? Oh, I'm sorry. Everyone. Here it is again. They prayed, signs and wonders came. Chapter 5. Well, we just did that. Chapter 6, verse 4. The priority of the apostles. They said, "Man, we've got enough business in verse 3. We don't have time for any more. Our priority is verse 4. We will give ourselves continually to prayer." Everybody say prayer. Prayer. Everybody say continually. Yes. Say continually to prayer. Yes. See, and the ministry of the word. Now I want you to see the priority there. Prayer and the word. In the faith movement, of which I'm a part of, I'm ordained with the Faith Christian Fellowship, Buddy Harrison in Tulsa, Oklahoma. But you know, we've been so great about talking about the word and how powerful it is, which it is. But I think with this emphasis on prayer, that's going to give us the vehicle to launch that word forth. I mean, we just forgot about verse 18 in Ephesians 6. Man, I could tell them about the armor of God. Put on the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness. Get your shield up, honey. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel, and then go to work. That's what I used to teach people. In the morning when you get out of bed, just do it. I'll put on the helmet of salvation. I'll put on the breastplate. And I left out verse 18. It says, praying always. What do you do after you're dressed up there in the armor? Praying always. Everybody say always. It says praying always. Why? Because it's a warfare. It's a warfare. It's a warfare. It says, we will continue in prayer and the ministry of the word. See, the word will have power when you pray. Probably just one of those things that happens, you know. Look at verse 7. And the word of God increased, and the number of the disciples multiplied. Miracles happened in Jerusalem greatly, and the company of the priests were obedient to the faith. You know why I'm convinced that this congregation is just going to grow? Because your middle of the week thing has been prayer. Isn't that right? Don't y'all meet at, you still meet at Robert's house or somebody's home, or do you meet here now? Prayer. I mean, the whole thing just started the middle of the week, prayer. That's why you're going to have it grow. It's kind of like Dr. Cho. I can save you a trip to Korea. You want me to save you some money this morning? You don't even have to go to Korea. Here's his whole church growth. I pray and I obey. Oh, so. That's all he knows, man. You know, people go all the way to Korea to find that out. And they spend thousands of dollars and they get the notebook and the whole bit and go through the seminar. And they just come back and say, "We all supposed to pray." Hallelujah, brother. Oh, you should have seen it. They had Prayer Mountain. Fine. They pray and obey. Oh. That's all you have to do. You pray. And then you obey, and you'll have a miracle happen. That's how simple it is. Wonders. Look at verse 6. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and miracles among the people. Why? Go back to verse 4. Because the apostles set the trend. We are going to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. Chapter 10. Acts chapter... And I'm skipping some, believe it or not, in Acts. Acts chapter 10, verse 1. Man, this guy Cornelius sounds better than some spirit-filled Christians. He wasn't even saved. Verse 1. There was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, one that feared God with his people, which gave much alms to the people, and mark this, what? Prayed to God always. Folks, you want to get God involved on your situation? You center up in your life on two things, giving and prayer. Look at verse 3. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into... Well, it just kind of happened, you know. The angel... No, he was praying to God always. An angel of God coming into him, saying to him, Cornelius. Now, the angel tells us why the angel came right here. God just wasn't up there and said, let's see, we need a Gentile to have the first household saved down there. Eeny, meeny, miny, mo. We need to have chapter 10 in the book of Acts, and we got to put in somebody there so that the Gentiles can come into the faith. The angel tells us why he was picked. Verse 4. When he looked on him, he was afraid and said, what is it, Lord? And the angel said unto him, mark this, thy prayers and thine alms. Two things. Thy prayers and thine alms are come up from a memorial before God. In other words, the reason that you've been remembered and chosen is because you are a man of prayer and you're a man who gives with the right motive and intention to bless the people. That's why you were selected. And he was also fasting. He was also fasting. You say, how do you know that? Go down to verse 30. And when Cornelius tells the story, he adds that. And Cornelius said, 4 days ago I was fasting until this hour. He's still on the fast, man, 4 days. No telling how long he had been going. And at the ninth hour I prayed in my house, and behold, a man stood up before me in bright clothing and said, Cornelius, thy prayer is heard, and thine alms are in remembrance in the sight of God. You see, this man had a miracle because he was a praying man, he was a fasting man, he was a giving man. Go down to verse 9, chapter 10, verse 9. On the morrow, as they went on their journey and drew nigh unto the city, Peter went up on the housetop to what? Could somebody help me there? To what? Man, we saw him at the hour of prayer at the temple, and here he is on top of his house. Wouldn't that be a reputation to have in your neighborhood? Well, there he goes again on his house, man. He does strange things on the top of his house. Robert just sits up there. Praying, man. On top of the house, no less. Of course, back then they had flat roofs. He says, went on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Well, just probably coincidence that he had a vision, you know, and the sheet was let down. No! Because he was praying. That's what I'm trying to get you to see. If you pray, then miracles happen. When you pray, miracles happen. Chapter 12. Acts chapter 12. Verse 1. Now about that time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. So here we have one pillar of the church gone, knocked off, martyred. And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to the four quatrains of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth unto the people. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. Now mark this. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Now I'd like to point something out to you. It does not mention that prayer of this type was made for James. It's not recorded there. It just simply says James was taken. And I believe the church was caught off guard. They thought, well, they'll just interrogate him and he'll be back with us. And he was killed. They took Peter, and finally they woke up and started praying. And you know, it's sad that many times we seem to have to go through things like that. That's not God's best, but many times people, the devil just beating upon them. Wah, 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 wah. You're ugly. Slap, 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 slap. I'm going to crush you. Wah, 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 wah. And you just stand there going, oh, dear God, help me. Oh, God, help me. When are you going to wake up, honey, and come out swinging? Put your prayer gloves on and box him in the nose. Amen? Well, they said, hey, we can't lose Peter. We've already lost one. We're going to pray without ceasing. Verse 6, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night that all that prayer was taking place, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came unto him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side, raised him up, saying, "Rise, get up quickly," and his chains fall off his hands. Just probably God said, "Well, we need to help the boy tonight." No. Those channels, those pipelines had been built, and God's angel beamed in on it. God said, "Hey, smote him on the side. Get up. He got up. Wouldn't that be amazing? Walking through the prison, your chains just fell off. He thought it was a dream. Read on. Verse 8, and the angel said unto him, "Gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. Get your clothes on, Peter. Put your shoes on." And he did. "Cast thy garment about thee and follow me." Verse 9, and he went out and followed him. And he did not know that it was true. It was done by the angel, but thought it was a vision. Thought he was just dreaming. He wanted to get out so bad. Verse 10, and when they were past the first and the second ward, they came to the iron gate that leadeth unto the city. Here you come, man, to a gate. Uh-oh, we've got a gate. Look what it says there. Which opened of its own accord. Just, now, honey, I want to live in that kind of stuff, don't you? I don't want to just be a normal Christian, whatever that is, honey. I want to see iron gates open. I want to get woke up in the middle of the night and let out, praise God. I want to see supernatural things happen. Well, if we want to see that, we've got to pray. It's like the lady said, "Well, I'd like to have a baby, but I don't want to have to go through labor." A lot of that going on. Just put me out. Just give me anesthesia. And when I wake up, just put that baby in my arms. That's the way some Christians are. Oh, God, just give me divine anesthesia. And when I wake up, let me just have my fulfilled dream. There's a church of 5,000 right there. Hallelujah. Honey, Oral Roberts was not born in the prayer tower. Billy Graham was not born in Shea Stadium. A lot of labor and prayer work went to that. Guys come out of Bible school these days, they want to drive a Cadillac. They need to get some iron put in their backbone. Hallelujah. You get iron put in your backbone when you start praying and seeking God. Cadillac. You don't need a Cadillac anyway right now. Don't you like this preaching? All right, let's read on. Told you I had a renovation take place. It says, the iron gate opened. Look at verse 12. Well, they were really praying in faith. You can tell that. Verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together doing what? Say it. Praying. Verse 13. And Peter knocked at the door of the gate. A damsel came named Rhoda. And when she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness, but ran in and told how Peter stood before the gate. There he is out there. "Hey, let me in. I'm here. Quit praying. I'm here." She goes, "It's Peter. It's Peter." Look what they said, man. They didn't believe her. "Shut up. It can't be. We're praying for him." Verse 15. And they said unto her, "Thou art mad." But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, "It is his angel." Boy, we've got all kind of goofy things, don't we? Man, God just answered your prayers. You know what this tells me? If you'll just be faithful to pray with that little mustard seed of faith that you have, God will meet you. Hello? You don't have to be Kenneth Copeland. Be you. Now take the faith of Kenneth Copeland. Take the faith of Oral Roberts. Learn from him. But be you. And you go in and you spend time praying, God will meet you there. He'll meet you there. He'll meet you there. All right. Go to chapter 16. This is one that you're very familiar with. I tell you, prayer can get you in trouble right quick with demons. They don't like prayer. You know what prayer is to demons? It's like bad breath. Have you ever been around anybody with bad breath? You just had a man, one of those Oscar Mayer hot dogs covered with onion. You ever been around somebody like that? They come up to you and say, "Oh, I want to tell you something, Mark." And you're sitting there going, "Coming to prayer." You're trying to back up. "Yeah, brother, I see what you're saying." That's exactly what prayer is to the devil. When you start praying, you're emanating an atmosphere around you that the devil, it's like bad breath to the devil. The devil loves to hang around prayerless Christians. Loves to. Just get on their back and ride them a little bit. "Hey, go to the right." I said, "Go to the right, dummy." "Go to the right." "Go to the left, dummy." "Oh, I guess we'll go to the left." You start praying and he'll get off your back, praise God. Chapter 16, verse 16. And it came to pass. Everybody say, "It came to pass." When you start praying, it will come to pass. And it came to pass as we went to prayer. They were praying. That was their habit. A certain damsel possessed with a spirit stirs up the demons when you start praying. Well, she comes and says some things to her. And look at verse 18. And this did she many days. Now, why Paul didn't take care of it the first day, I don't know. But Paul, being grieved, mark that word, grieved. Many times when you feel a grieving in your heart, that is the way the Holy Spirit will communicate to you, that something needs to be taken care of. You know, don't always rebuke the grieving that you might feel on the inside. That's probably one way that God's trying to communicate something to you. It says, he was grieved, he turned and he said to the Spirit, I command thee, in the name of Jesus Christ, to come out of her. And she came out the same hour. Now, you know the story. They did not throw a party for him. They did not get all excited. Go down to verse 22. It says, the multitude rose up together against them. And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Thank you. Verse 23. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison. Verse 25. Here's the if-then relationship. And at midnight, everybody say midnight. See, we've seen all hours to pray. At midnight, Paul and Silas prayed. Mark it. Prayed. Everybody say prayed. And sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Probably just one of those things, you know. Verse 26. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. What am I saying? All through the Scripture, we've seen it. From the Old Testament, marching right on through to the New Testament, our example, when the people of God pray, miracles happen. When the people of God pray, men and women of God are raised up and sent. When people pray, deliverance occurs. Signs and wonders, things happen. And I'll close with this verse, Matthew 17:21. This is where we'll pick it up tonight. Matthew 17. Have you learned something this morning? Have you been challenged at all? Matthew 17:21. Now, in some of your Bibles, verse 21 may actually be in the marginal reading. But it's those same commentators that are trying to take this verse away from us, that tried to take the end of Mark away from us, Mark chapter 16, where it says, in my name they shall cast out devils. Verse 21. Matthew 17, verse 21. After they couldn't cast this demon out, Jesus said this. However, this kind, everybody say this kind. See, there's different kinds of demons, people. There's different kinds of situations that just faith alone isn't going to take care of, and that just prayer alone isn't going to take care of. It says, this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. Now, if you relate this to the verse immediately above, he's basically telling us here, he's saying this, I'm paraphrasing, he's saying, look, guys, you couldn't do it because you didn't have enough faith. The way that you're going to get faith in this particular kind of situation, because this is a different kind of demon, is you're going to have to spend a whole lot more time praying and fasting, and that's where your faith is going to be able to rise up and get your channel cleaned out so that God's faith can move through there. Then you'll be able to take care of it. And that's where we'll pick it up tonight. It's not just enough to have faith and prayer. In many situations, you're going to have to add fasting. Amen.